Brett Sweet. I am one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. And it's an early morning for all of us, isn't it? We are in a series through the book of Ephesians. We're starting a three-week series on marriage. And so this week is an overarching theme of marriage as a whole. Next week, we'll talk about wives. The week after that, husbands. And the book of Ephesians was written to Christians in that are in Ephesus, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to this church, explaining the Christian life, explaining what it means to be one with Christ, and now how that impacts our everyday life. So let me pray. We'll ask God to help us. Father, I feel in my heart a weariness and a distraction from much serving, rather than an enjoyment and desire to rest and be with you. Father, I confess that I need to see Jesus again with clarity, and I pray that for those who are listening this morning. We pray the same for them. Pray that you would free us from distractions. We pray that little distractions that seem like big distractions would pass away, because our hearts are overcome with the reality that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Give us grace to see with new eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a comedian once say, you know a phrase you never hear anymore? I wish I had a camera. The reason is because every 2 minutes every 2 minutes more photos are taken than in the entire 1800s combined. Why do we take pictures? What's the importance of pictures? What do? Pictures represent a deeper reality. They are symbols that point to something deeper. So that's why pictures are so important in investigations. They point to some reality of something that happened, and they want to track down and trace who might be the culprit. That's why pictures are taken at weddings, to remember an event. So you look at your wedding picture, and it symbolizes the fact that you are now living happily ever after. Or you look at a picture of your child, or that aging grandparent that you know you won't see for much longer. And that picture becomes very valuable to you, not because of what the picture is, but because of what it represents. So what's your most valuable picture that you have? Well, obviously, in the first century AD, when the Apostle Paul is writing this, there were no cameras or photographs to give to the Ephesians, but God has given the Ephesians and all of us a picture of something that symbolizes a deeper reality, something significant. Now, the Ephesians lived in a Roman society where the meaning of marriage had all kinds of different meanings. It had all kinds of different thoughts attached to marriage. And the same thing is occurring in our culture. Maybe you think about marriage and you think it's just kind of outdated. It's not really that important. So if marriage is meant to be a picture of something, it's probably not doing it very well. Or maybe you have just seen or felt or experienced so much that, you know, marriage just isn't really that important to you. And so it's not very valuable to you. So we tend to not value marriage very highly. But the Apostle Paul is writing in these verses to tell us that we must value marriage, and not because of marriage itself as an institution, but because of the reality that it points to, that it's a symbol of something greater. And so really, if we come away with the command that's laid upon us as we think about marriage as a whole, it's this: value marriage because it's a picture of Christ and the church. So value marriage in your heart. Hold it up. Savor it. Treasure it. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ and the church. So if we imagine marriage as a whole as a wedding picture, next week we will zoom in on the wife, the bride in white. And the week after that, we'll zoom in on the husband in his suit or vest or tuxedo like I was once standing right there. But this week, we're looking at the whole picture as one. And so as we do that, there's two details as we zoom into this picture that I want us to look at. Two details of marriage as we look at this picture. One is marriage is, we need to value marriage because it pictures Christ's leadership of the church. We need to value marriage because it pictures Christ's leadership of the church. That's the first detail. The second detail we'll look at even more is that we need to value marriage because it pictures Christ's love for the church. It pictures Christ's love for the church. So marriage is very important. Pictures Christ's leadership of the church and Christ's love for the church. So let's look first at the first detail, detail number one. Marriage pictures Christ's leadership of the church. Marriage pictures Christ's leadership of the church. I'm not making this up. Let me prove it to you. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Obviously, there are details. There could be all kinds of controversies. But let me tell you the good news that's found right here. There's amazingly good news for me and for you. We, the church, have a leader. There's someone leading the church right now. It's not a rudderless ship cast about on the ocean. It's not ultimately led by sinners like me and the other elders, even though we seek to obey God as much as possible. The reality is we're not even led necessarily by theological confessions. There is a person who is leading the church whom we can trust. He's going to take care of us. He's going to send us in the right direction, lead us to his eternal presence. And that person is Jesus Christ. So we have to value marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ's leadership of the church because the husband is meant to lead the wife. So when a wife submits to her husband, she's picturing something. She's picturing something. Something amazing that the church can trust God. Even when we don't know exactly where we're headed, we don't know all the details of the trip, it's a picture that we can trust Jesus. And when a husband leads his wife, it's a picture that the church is being led by Jesus. That is very, very good news. Again, we're not looking necessarily at the details this morning, but the big picture. Let's look at what this leadership means as we think about Christ's leadership of the church. This passage seems to tell us that the way bodies are meant to be led by heads telling the body where to go, that's the same way the church is to be led by Christ. Jesus is the head saying, hey, this is the best path ahead. Hey, let me warn you, avoid these pitfalls. Hey, remember, you need to believe this, you need to function this way. So our marriages are meant to be led by husbands, and our church is meant to be led by Christ. By recognizing that there are different roles in marriage, we're picturing something incredible, something amazing. We're picturing that we as the church don't know everything, but we trust the one who does, who can lead us. We're picturing that leadership can actually be done right. We're not captive to the way politicians lead or the way sinful pastors lead. We're showing that Jesus can lead right. We're displaying that submission is not the same thing as oppression. They're not the same thing, and come back for that as we talk about it. All of these truths are found in marriage. That's why we need to value it. That's why marriage is so valuable. It's a picture of Christ's leadership of the church. And we need to remember that if we disrespect the symbol, what we're really doing is insulting the reality. So if we look down on marriage, what we're really pointing to is we look down at this picture, what we're really saying is we don't like the reality it represents. So we must value marriage. So we're looking at this photograph of marriage. It's a picture, and it's a picture of something deeper. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And the first detail we've zoomed in is the fact that Christ leads the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ's leadership of the church. Now let's spend a little more time zooming in on the second detail. And that is that marriage pictures Christ's love for the church. Marriage pictures Christ's love for the church. So marriage exists not just for our happiness, not just as a social convention that stabilizes society, even though those things are true. Marriage is a picture of something very, very important, of Jesus Christ and how he loves the church. But how does he love the church? There's really three things we'll look at. First, we'll notice as we look at Christ's love that Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. Look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. What does that look like? And gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ loves the church so much, he was willing to be tortured on a Roman cross and experience the wrath of God in her place. That's how much Jesus loves the church. It's amazing because in eternity past, looking through the corridors of history, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit looked forward and saw this sinful thing called the church, knowing that she deserved to be lonely and abandoned because that's what the way we treated God. We didn't want anything to do with him. He says, you know what? Jesus says, I'll step in and I'll sacrificially lay down my life for them because I love them, because I love the church. Now notice that while it's true to say that God really does love everybody, that is absolutely true, there does seem to be a very particular way he loves the church, a little bit differently. Because it says that Jesus sacrificed himself in love for the church, which is all Christians throughout history. But maybe you're here and you're a skeptic or you just aren't really sure about Christianity or Jesus. You're thinking, huh, I'm not sure about this. I don't know what to think about it. Well, one thing I want you to recognize as Christians value marriage is that our ethics are tied to the deepest possible realities. The reason why Christians care about ethics is because it's connected to who God is, who Jesus is, which means they're not subjective from culture to culture, which is something that no other worldview can claim. Every other ethical system is held captive by the views of that culture, but not the church. So if you're looking for stability, you want a place to stand on what's true and what's right, the church is the place for you. But maybe you think, well, that's all fine, but I need more than a worldview. I want to actually know that this is true. Maybe if God would give me some sort of sign that this is all true, if God actually, you know, gave me a sign, then I would believe. But this passage is telling you that God is. Every single time you meet a married couple, God is showing you a picture of an eternal reality, that Christ loves the church and died for her. Now, if you continue to say, well, maybe it doesn't matter. That's all fine and dandy. Well, I do want you to think about this. If Christ laid down his life for the church, it would mean that there's bad news if you are outside the church. It's bad news. So the marriage in many ways between husband and wife is a picture of also a wedding. And what Jesus did when he came to the cross and he was raised from the dead, he really purchased an invitation for anybody who's willing to come. It's an invitation to the wedding saying, come, come. You may not want to, but I'm compelling you to come. And not just be a spectator, not just be in the audience, but to be a participant. To basically be part of the bride, be someone I married. So here's the invitation to you this morning. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's calling you to be part of his bride, the church. And here's the amazing thing. When you come to him, you get him. Yeah, there's blessings like being declared righteous based on our faith, the justification by faith alone. That's great. Wonderful truth. The doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But that's really just a benefit. It's even deeper than that. You get a person. You get Jesus. Maybe you think, boy, I want that, but it's hard for me to believe. Well, the way you should respond is to pray. Pray through this passage. Pray that you'll see what's really happening at the cross. Read the Gospels. See who Jesus is and come to him in faith. And likewise, husbands, you need to think about how Jesus has sacrificially loved you. Husbands, if you want to lead your wives and sacrificially love your wives, lay down your life for her, you need to basically get drunk on this reality. You need to really believe it. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you. So there's a call for you to sacrifice yourself for your wife. Lay down your life for her. Some of you are saying, well, not my wife. You don't know her. You don't know her. She's financially irresponsible. She can be mean. She nags. She's the reason we have a minivan. First off, what could your wife say about you? Secondly, yes, your wife is imperfect. Yes, your wife is a sinner in need of change. But look at how Jesus changes the church. He reveals himself sacrificially. And as we look at his sacrificial love, it starts to change us at the heart level. We slowly but surely become more like him. That's how you change your wife. That's how you pray that God changes your wife. She sees a picture of you sacrificing yourself. She thinks, this is a man worth following. This is a man who believes what God's word says. And I want to be changed too. So when you do that, when you sacrificially love your wife, you're showing something. You're picturing something. You're picturing an eternal reality. You're picturing that Christ loves the church. It's a picture of Christ and the church, and that's why we should value marriage. So marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. We've seen that that means that Christ's love is sacrificial, but there's more as we look at Christ's love for the church. Christ's love for the church makes her beautiful. Christ's love for the church makes her beautiful. Read verses 25 through 27 with me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Folks, the church can be awfully ugly, very, very ugly. Because the church is composed of sinners. And sinners are not perfect. And sinners bring sin with them when they come into the church. So the church can be very ugly. But the amazing thing is that these verses promise us the church will not be ugly forever. We will slowly but surely be transformed. Why? Because God uses his word to transform us. That's why husbands are to wash their wives with the water of the word, because that's how Jesus transforms a church. The word is a magnifying glass. It's revealing the spots and wrinkles and blemishes in the church. It's revealing those things, but it doesn't stop there. The word is a lotion that smooths away the wrinkles. It's a soap that cleanses. It's medicine that washes away the blemishes and faults. That's what the word of God is. That's how Jesus loves the church, makes her beautiful. So this isn't a skin deep beautiful. This isn't a new makeup or a facelift or something like that. This is a beauty of the heart. It's becoming holy. It's becoming like Jesus. It's becoming the way we are made to be made. So Jesus loves the church. He's not just sitting back and saying, well, the church, she is what she is. It's what we got. It's a bit of a clunker. No, he's the perfect groom. And he's preparing for himself a perfect bride. And as he does that, he's displaying his love for us. It's Jesus' love that makes the church beautiful. So husbands, this is a call for us to care for the holiness of our wives. It's a picture of Christ's love for the church. You are not helping your spouse by constantly pointing out faults. Not helping her. Instead, what you should be doing is lovingly praying for her, telling her what you're learning in the Word, praying with her, encouraging her, asking her what she's learning, reading the Bible together. And that's a picture of how Jesus loves the church by making her beautiful, by making her holy. And by valuing marriage, we celebrate this reality that Christ loves the church. And how he loves the church. It's incredible. God wants us to see it every time we look at a husband and wife. He wants us to look at the picture and say, wow, that marriage is incredible. And it reminds me of how Jesus loves the church and leads the church. It's beautiful. So we've looked at this love that Jesus has for the church. It's sacrificial. It makes the church beautiful. And lastly, Christ's love for the church is certain. Christ's love for the church is certain. Read verses 28 through 33 with me. 28 through 33, as we see that Christ's love for the church is certain. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. By nature, we love our bodies. It's a certainty. Now, how can I say that? Because when you feel sick, you want to feel better. You take medicine. Maybe you eat food. You change your diet. You go see a doctor. When there's something wrong, you think maybe this symptom is something deeper. You start to feel nervous. Maybe this is cancer. Maybe this is a brain tumor. I don't think that way. But all that is showing is that I have concern for my body. All of us are that way. Teenagers, some of you are thinking, I do not love my body. When I look in the mirror, I wish I could change everything. Well, God wants you to love the body he's given you and embrace it. He's given it to you with infinite wisdom. But the fact that you want to change things about your body actually proves that you do love it. You wish it could be the best body possible. And so the same way we can be certain that Christ loves the church. Why? Because the church is his body. As certain as it is that we love our bodies, it's just as certain that Jesus loves his body, the church. We should expect Jesus to love his church. He has a concern for her health. So that makes it certain. His love for the church is certain. It can't be taken away. So we're attached to him as a body is to a head. And notice that word flesh there. It's important. Elsewhere, that word can mean different things, but here it means simply the physical body, physical existence. And what that means is that it's good that we have physical bodies. So earlier in Ephesians, just a few weeks ago, we talked about the dangers of sexual immorality. This passage is saying that in the context of marriage, there's a very good place for sexual morality, where two people can become one flesh. And in doing so, it's a picture of the church, of a union that's mysterious between two different entities that are so united, they become one, like union with Christ, which was a main theme in chapter 1. And notice also verse 31 there in quotes. It's a quotation. Why? Because it's Paul quoting Genesis 2:24, which Jesus also quotes. So it really matters what we make of this verse. And what he's doing is he's quoting Genesis 2:24. And what happened in Genesis 2:24? God created marriage. And he defined it. Defined what it is. And what marriage really is. It's between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. So it's heterosexual, which means gay marriage is off the table. It's between one man and one wife, so it's monogamous. So polygamy is off the table. It's meant to be lifelong. That's why it says hold fast. It says hold fast and go your separate ways. So divorce, other than in the events of abandonment and adultery, are off the table. It's the most important human relationship. How do we know? Because it's saying that the people who gave you life, your father and your mother, when you get married, it's time to leave them. Hold fast to somebody else. So it's the most important relationship. Some of you maybe are thinking about divorce and you start to feel condemned. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And people who have biblical grounds for divorce may have biblical grounds for remarriage. Our church has people who have been divorced. So you're welcome here. But what we're saying is that the ideal picture of the church is not one that's broken, fallen apart. Now I want you, lastly, as we think about applying this, to see how freeing this big picture of this reality is. How freeing it is that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It takes the weight off of marriage for us. So maybe you're single. If you're single, did you know we pray for you every week as elders? We pray for you every week. Maybe you're single because you're widowed, or maybe it's because you are divorced. Maybe it's because you just haven't found that person yet. But here's the thing that should free you. Marriage is just a picture. It's just a picture. The reality is Christ in the church, and you are part of the church. That's what's really going to last. That's the really big deal. So you're not really missing out on a ton by not being married, because it points to, it's simply a symbol that points to Christ in the church. We know that still feels like loneliness sometimes. But the reality that marriage points to is the gospel. That's the deeper reality. It's Jesus' leadership and love for the church, a love that's greater than any spouse can give you. Only his leadership is perfect. Only his love is perfectly sacrificial. A husband or a wife won't love you perfectly that way. Only his love is guarantees you'll be beautiful. No other husband and wife can guarantee that. Only his love is 100% certain. So embrace the deeper reality. Be free as you seek a spouse. Be free knowing that your life doesn't depend on it. Knowing that marriage is also a picture of Christ in the church is very freeing to those of us who are married too. Very, very freeing. Because have you ever noticed what you don't get mad about? You don't get mad when your car can't fly. Because the purpose of the car is not to fly. You don't get mad when a screwdriver can't toast bread. Because you know the purpose of the screwdriver is not to toast bread. In the same way, Some of us get mad when marriage makes us uncomfortable or doesn't seem to make us happy. But that's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. So in many ways, husbands, the worse your wife behaves, the better you have a chance to make a picture of Christ's love for the church. Because the church was not appealing to Jesus because of who she is. It was appealing because he is full of love and he wants to display his love. So the worse your wife is behaving might mean it's the better your marriage is functioning. Wives, don't take advantage of that. Husbands, likewise. Wives, when you look at your husband, you say, man, this guy is not worth following sometimes. He does not have a clue. And guys usually don't have a clue. The reality is that you can still be a picture of Christ's trust in the church, following his leadership. We do know that Jesus knows everything. We do know he knows what he's doing. But there are times, like COVID, where we don't always exactly know all the details and how to respond to that leadership. But you can be a picture of Christ in the church. Point to a deeper reality. It's very freeing, isn't it? You don't have to be frustrated that there's a little bit of rocks in your marriage. And that's not to say you shouldn't work on your marriage. It doesn't mean you shouldn't seek counseling and so forth when you need it. But it's very freeing. Your marriage is not failing when things are a little tough. And notice also as we look at this big picture that we should love the local church because Jesus loves the church. So maybe you're here and you think, the church. It's just a place for me to listen to a sermon, maybe get a little snack, and I'll be on my way. No. Jesus loves the universal church. Every Christian who's ever lived is preparing her to be his bride. But the thing about the Ephesians was, as they're reading about really universal church, the only thing they can really picture in their minds is a local church. That's all they know. So do you love the local church? Do you love what Jesus loves? Will you commit like him to commit yourself to one despite its wrinkles, blemishes, and spots? Local, it won't always be this way. Be perfect someday. And you get to benefit from it. So local church is very important. We have a membership class this next weekend. Sign up before Tuesday. Email the church office. So as I was reading another statistic about pictures, I read that we take about 380 billion of them a year. That is a lot of pictures. And most of them really are going to be frivolous and pointless, be deleted or discarded, point to useless things. But marriage should be valued because it's a picture that really, really means something. It's really lasting. It's a picture of Jesus' work in saving the church. And that reality will last forever. Even as marriage kind of disappears in the age to come, the picture of Christ in the church will last forever. So let's pray. Lord, we confess that we need to see this picture more clearly in our own lives. We need to be better husbands and wives. But Lord, we celebrate the fact that we are a picture of Christ's love for the church. We are a picture of Christ's leadership of the church in our marriages. Would you help us to be better pictures, more accurate pictures? Lord, we pray that we would, like the Apostle Paul, be so gospel-centered that we can't even talk about marriage without talking about Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to be a church who treasures and prizes you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to the Lord's Supper here quickly. The amazing thing as we read Ephesians 5 is this discussion of marriage. Well, what's really interesting is that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he talked about how someday the church, his disciples, would feast with him. And then we read this in Revelation 19. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is a little tiny picture of the eternal reality that's coming, where we get to feast with God with righteous robes on that are cleansed because Jesus died for our sins, had his body broken and his blood poured out, which is what the bread and wine represent. So the picture, it's a picture of this eternal feast we're going to have, this eternal marriage we'll have with Jesus, which I know is kind of a little weird to some of us, but it's a little snapshot of the future. But this is for the church. This is for people who have received and accepted the invitation to this supper. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we ask that you stay seated. This is only for believers. But we do ask even more so that you would respond to this invitation. Come talk to us so that you can be part of this church for all eternity. The way this works, come forward, take whichever one you want. There's lots of choices. Grape juice, wine. Take the bread first. We don't take it all exactly at the same time, so you can take it back to your seat and partake, or you can take it up here. There are garbage cans to drop things in. Please try to maintain some level of social distancing as we keep in mind the crisis around us. And I want to give us just a moment to examine ourselves. Jesus recommends that. So let's examine ourselves. Maybe we examine ourselves in the context of devaluing Christ in the church, maybe devaluing marriage. We repent of that. We come forward knowing that righteous robes have come because Jesus gives us his righteousness, credits it to us. So let's take a moment, and then I'll call you forward.